gosh, all those people out there ought to be compassionate, so I'm going to get a whip, and I'm going to make sure that they're compassionate.
Interface. Not the same questions, not the same answers.
Hello, I'm Brad Johnson, and welcome to Interface, an examination of Christian perspectives on theology, philosophy, ethics, and culture with Adam Ayers, the pastor of Disciples Church in Costa Mesa, California, and the founder of the Stoa Foundation. Joining us in the studio today is Tom Dunn, and we also have with us today Steve McKinney, and we're going to pick up a dialogue that we had on our last program, which who knows where this is going to lead to, but where we've come from was a discussion of the place in a Christian's life of social action, social involvement, and showing compassion in situations that may be difficult. We brought up the involvement that our engineer Chris Holowaty had had in a ministry in Los Angeles that had a needle exchange program, and that's not something that you always associate with Christian involvement or in dealing with AIDS patients, those sorts of ministries. In jumping into this topic, maybe you could start us off today, Adam, just by giving us a definition of social action.
More than a definition, because human beings exist in relationship with other human beings. Therefore, they are social. Okay? Anytime you have a relationship, it is a social event. If one person knows another person and interacts with that person, that is a social arrangement. So in the broadest sense, social action is simply interacting with other people. Now, there is also social action which says this is ideological action. In other words, you have a conviction about certain goods and bads, moral values, or what you would call social values. When you act in your relationships, in your culture, in your society, in order to live out these social values, values about how people should live and how people should exist with one another. When you act ideologically in order to express your mores, in other words, you are seeking to be a change agent and impact your social situation, then you're doing what we would call social works. And particularly for the Christian, this is what is spoken about when it talks about good works, alms, taking care of widows, these kinds of things which would be considered action out into the social community. So Christians seek to live out what we hold to be true in the gospel. Now, what we looked at last week is kind of, just to kind of recap, and for our listeners out there who may not have caught the show last week, we were looking at the difference between trying to bring persons to Christ or trying to bring Christ to persons. In other words, what is the focus of our interaction, our social action? Is it to try to make persons make conversions to Christianity, or is it to express Christianity to them? And that those stances, which stance one takes, can make a huge difference as to how one interacts with our world. This is an important issue for the Christian because if we look in Scripture over and over again when we hear Christ, particularly in Luke, he says, blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And of course, there's a temptation to say, well, what he meant was what Matthew wrote, which is blessed are the poor in spirit. But that's not what Jesus says in Luke. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And this term, the poor, means the poor. You see, we have a tendency to over-theologize these things. But Jesus makes a huge emphasis on the working out of good works. If you look at Matthew 5:16, he says, you know, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, Jesus places the emphasis, how will persons know or bring glory to God? It's because those who are members of the kingdom of God work out good works. This is very rarely an emphasis in our Christian services and in our Christian organizations. Most of the time we spend, at least in our culture, focused on building churches rather than divesting churches and doing good works. And this is a critical issue for Christians.
But it could be said, though, that in building our churches, that what we're doing is building an organization that will help to build up the members of the body for good works.
Yeah, that's true. If we could say that when we bring people into our churches, they go through a natural process of coming out to doing good works. But in many ways, okay, now I'm going to get on a whipping boy here. Take, for example, the Y2K stuff, right? When we're building up stores for Y2K stuff, not to say that I do so, I think I'm planning on going out for an In-N-Out burger on New Year's of 2000, but when, say, someone's planning up stores for a crisis like this, what one is doing is preparing. What one is not doing is spending that money out in the community. One is preparing. These are two different kinds of action. It's like saying, I'm putting money in a bank account so that someday I can give it to you. But in reality, though you may say, well, this is for you, what are you doing? Are you spending money or are you saving money? Bottom line, you're saving money. In the same way, if we say, well, we build our churches so that someday we can go do good works, that is not the same thing as saying we are doing good works. It's saying we are building ourselves so that someday we will have enough access to go do good works. But the primary thing would be to look at the expenditures, both financial and time and effort, and say how much of our expenditure is spent on us and how much of our expenditure is spent actually doing good works. Does the world look at Christians and say, wow, there must be a God. Look at the good works these people do. I mean, they look at Gandhi and say that, you know, that, wow, there must be something valid about that guy because look how he lived it. What do they see when they see Christians? Do they look at Christians and say, those guys are out doing the thing. There must be something to what they do. Or do they say these people are always talking about some sort of rarefied doctrine and never really doing anything but making other people irritated?
Adam, do you see a difference between biblical examples of these good works, these social things one can do in the community for good in the Gospels, in the Book of Acts, in the letters of Paul, actually the whole New Testament, and the things that churches do today with rallies for certain political positions, the generation of funds and energies for promoting certain political candidates, etc., like that. I see a vast difference between the good works performed in the New Testament and a lot of these so-called good works performed now. It seems like New Testament was very simple. Widows, poor, orphans, those that can't care for themselves, you know, the church should care for its own in a sense and give to the poor that aren't its own.
I hear what you're saying, Tom. I think that comes more in the sense of social reform, where you're saying we are seeking to revamp the institutions and structures of our culture and of our society. There's a huge difference between societal reform and social action. One is really seeking to modify those institutions which govern behavior. Schools, courts, laws, those are the institutions of society. They govern behavior. That is a different thing than doing such good behaviors yourself. For example, it's one thing to say, I get Tom not to do bad works. That is not to say, I do good works to Tom. Do you see the difference?
Mm-hmm.
One is to say, I set up situations where Tom is not allowed to do things that are harmful. Another thing is to say, I did a good work to Tom. Like, I could say, well, I kept Tom from slamming heroin. I suppose that's a good work. It's another thing for me to wash your feet. One is to imbue an institution with power. Well, I made sure that there were lots of police forces. I made sure that there were good court systems. There were all these things that sought to enforce my ideologies of social behavior. And it's another thing to say, I live those ideologies of social behavior myself. See, to try and make you compassionate is not the same thing as for me to be compassionate.
Is participating in social reform, though, a sort of social action?
Well, in the same way that hiring a babysitter is parenting, you know,
right.
if you give the babysitter a list of rules and have the babysitter constrain your kid's behavior, that is not the same thing as loving your kid, although you could say so in a really diffused sort of a sense, but that is not nearly the same thing. What we've said is we will set up institutions which reflect how we believe. We have not gone out and done the good works ourselves. Yet the Christian is called upon to do good works themselves, to live in a way that expresses Christ to others. For example, look at Jesus. Did God say, I will set up some sort of a system by which they can be saved in some sort of a strange sense out there? Did he set up a bunch of rules and leave it at that? Because we had the law, right? We had law which had punishments and compensations and all these sorts of things, and people apparently came to God through that, and that was a valid way. But God said, I will be involved. I will go do their works. I will go wash their feet, heal them, take care of the blind, take care of the sick, take care of all of these hurt persons. I will be a shepherd to them, and I will die for them. It's a different thing than setting up institutions.
I think it's a common theme, though, in our habits of relating to each other as social entities, that we take the path of least resistance and would rather change the institution, change a law, and never have to actually relate to anybody, never actually have to love anybody or have compassion, or in that way embody the essence of the law, as in many ways Christ did. What the law was unable to do, Christ did in flesh and blood, and I think that we are called to do the same thing. And I think we really need to check our motivations as a church. Is it that we're looking for the easy way out, often with good intentions, but with improper actions in that way, looking rather as to change the institution and not bring grace to people, not bring forgiveness to people, not bring a sense of health and spiritual health in life, as we would say to a crack addict, to stop taking crack because it is killing you both physically and spiritually. And that way, bring somebody life physically, bring somebody life spiritually, in much the same way that Christ did. Did he not come to reform people and not the church? Did he not say, obey the Pharisees, do what they say, but do not do what they do, embody the essence of the law? He was not a social revolutionary. I think the assumption was social change would come through a revolution of the heart, which it did.
If Christ did anything, what he sought to do was to simply tear down those institutions which did legislate righteousness. I think that in some ways, and here I would differ with you a little bit, Steve, that Christ was a social reformer, but he was a reformer in that he was an anarchist and that he was a deconstructionist and would fall very much into the postmodern camp. Instead of seeking to build new institutions, he simply, like you say, he brought about change in persons and then watched for them to change. And I think he did reform social institutions in that he negated them by throwing over tables in the temple and what have you. He negated institutional constraint of behavior as a mode of bringing social change.
Yeah, I think he did that in certain places. In other places, he didn't. As with the man, I think it's in chapter 9 of John that he heals and tells him to go offer sacrifices as Moses had commanded. So I think, yeah, definitely I see both sides.
But he doesn't seem to build a large political movement, which he could have done.
Oh,
they
sure
did want to make him king. He was in a position to wield incredible power to change the powers in his society, but he didn't. He refrained from that. And we can say, well, that was his special mission, but we're called to follow him as well. Kind of to bring it back to what we were talking about just a little bit earlier, Bradley, kind of to bring it in maybe a little closer to home. One of the things I've seen very often is parents who think that somehow putting their kid in a Christian school, that is doing a spiritual work toward them. I'm parenting my kid. I'm bringing my kid up in the way he should go in that I've put him in a Christian institution. Okay, that is not necessarily being involved spiritually with your kid's life. See, to take your kid to church, to take your kid to a Christian school is not the same thing as to pray with your kid or to live out the fruits of the Spirit with your kids, because you can institutionally train up someone while at the same time living in a non-Christian way toward them. So you can constrain an institution to teach your kid the precepts about Galatians 5:22 while you are mean, angry, bitter, any of these things that go against that. So there can be hypocrisy there. And very often the church, take like what Steve said about the gays, it's very easy to say, well, institutionally we're working against the gay movement because that is harmful for our society and harmful for them. But it's another thing to go wash their feet and to show compassion toward them. So we can say we're showing institutional compassion or institutional righteousness while we are being personally unrighteous.
Adam, you made a point before about Christ. An argument can be made for Christ throwing down existing institutions or negating existing institutions. Does that justify those that would want to go out and, let's say, bomb abortion clinics or have a maybe not violent but stirred up rally for a movie that perhaps a Christian group doesn't agree with? I know many of them point to Christ and say, Christ went into the temple and turned over all the moneylenders' tables, and so we need to do that with the institutions that we don't agree with. We need to go in there, and we need to tear them down and make a whip of cords and beat them until they leave.
I would say two things, Tom. First, where does Christ do the scourge of cords and do his great rallies and violent reforms? Where Christ does his violent reforms are in the religious institutions. So if we're going to have rallies, let's hold them at the churches first. And we'll let judgment begin at the house of God, and we'll start reforming ourselves, and we'll go through with a fine-tooth comb, and we'll find all of our inconsistencies. And when we're done with those, when we're done finding the ways in which we have turned the house of God from a house of prayer to a house of merchandise, then we can start working on our secular institutions with that kind of violence. But first, we should be violent toward ourselves.
There won't be any churches left.
I think that's Jesus's point. Secondly, I would say when it comes to overall religious violence against secular authorities, a couple of things come to mind. One, with Peter, what does he say? Put up your sword. Live by the sword, die by the sword. Do you really want to live in secular ways? Do you want to fight secular institutions in secular ways? And the second thing is, did Christ have the ability to bring the people as a mob into Jerusalem? Did he have the ability to get himself set up as king and take care of the secular institutions? And did he see that as the mode of renovation, or did he see that as a temptation? Was that not a temptation from Satan,
right,
to have that kind of authority? So again, I'm not negating that Christians should be in politics or whatever. I'm simply saying, what is the base mode of our social action? Typically, we think because we're using our resources to build parachurch organizations that will institutionalize behavior, that somehow we are doing social action, yet we still have not gotten down to being compassionate and doing good works.
Absolutely.
See, typically we say, well, we don't want to be compassionate to these people because that will help their behavior. And when we help their behavior, we have helped out sin. And so what we say is, I don't have to be compassionate to this person because they're a sinner. And any good I do to their life makes them more of a sinner. Well, then, when do you have to be good-natured to a sinner? Oh, you never have to be good-natured to a sinner, because anything you give to a sinner, they're just going to use it to support their life of sin. You could say you don't have to then ever give retirement support to someone who is a gossip, because, you know, all the time that they're spending out there sitting at home paying their phone bills with the retirement support you give them, they're gossiping. And so by you paying their retirement support, you're supporting gossip. I mean, that line of argumentation goes on forever and ever, that any support we give to a sinner helps their sin.
You know, I can't help but think of the scripture, if I give all of my money away and I give my body to be burned and I have not love, I profit nothing. You can spend all day long backing candidates and doing issues and putting out leaflets and printing this and rallying against this and demonstrating against this. Where's the love? You can say, well, I'm taking a stand for righteousness and I'm removing these sinful institutions so that I can create a godly country again.
Yes, but Jesus never says you'll know them that they're Christians by their righteousness.
Right.
You know, that he never says that. He says you'll know them by their good works and by their love.
So is it wrong then to step out in that way, in those sort of actions and demonstrations against those things that you find offensive? Well, what if I am loving in my life and I am doing good works, but I also think that it's a good thing to step out against something that I see as a wrong societally?
Well, I think this is a case like Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says, you know, you blind Pharisees. You tithe mint and anise and cumin, and you omit the weightier matters of judgment, the law and justice, these kinds of things, compassion, the big things. You omit the big things. And he says, you know, these others ought not to be left undone. Sure, we need to put some energy toward institutional change, but to think that somehow because we have done institutional change, we have done social action, these are incompatible. Do the primary first, then you can tithe your spices once you've dealt with your primary character expressions. And to tithe your spices and still have your character wrong, Jesus says this is a false path. But to do your righteousness first and then tithe your spices is awesome. See, it's not that tithing spices is wrong. It's that it's in the wrong priority and that it takes the wrong place. Classic example, right? 2 Timothy. Paul talking about scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We can probably all finish the sentence ourselves, you know, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And normally the quotation ends there, yet it goes on to say that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Got it? So then we have to say, what is the point, according to scripture, what is the point for the inspiration of scripture? The point is not that we would have good teaching, but the point is that we would end up at good works. All scripture is inspired so that we can be complete, furnished to do good works. And all the doctrine, correction, reproof, instruction, and righteousness are there, according to this verse, to inform and form our good works. They are not ends of themselves. And yet, how much of our time do we spend trying to say we will change the way our society thinks about certain doctrines, about our particular pet thoughts? And yet, in our desiring to get people to think the way that we think and talk in the truth precepts that we hold, we omit our good works. And so we've tithed our spices and left our characters behind.
So we've used those good doctrines to rebuke and try to change the world as opposed to try to change ourselves, make us more holy, more loving Christians, which is what we should be doing with those good doctrines and good scriptures from God.
Yes. We spend most of our effort trying to indoctrinate others, get them to think a certain way, get them to act a certain way. Gosh, all those people out there ought to be compassionate, so I'm going to get a whip and I'm going to make sure that they're compassionate. You see what I mean? In a sense, I'm going to get a stick and beat them so that they will stop being violent. These are the kinds of modes that we operate in as Christians. But in many ways, it's like an ideological argument that says, I will utilize power to prevent you from putting your opinions off on other people, which is the use of power to put your opinions off on other people. So I think for us as Christians, what we can pretty much boil it down to is not so much whether we pull our check, we don't send our money to support X ministry or whatever, but really to ask ourselves, what have I done to another human being this week that exemplifies Christ, that is not necessarily cognitive or thought-oriented, that is not based on doctrine, but is based on my expression of compassion, my expression of a good work? What act of kindness, not did I make society do, what act of kindness did I do? What act of love did I do? What act of mercy or compassion did I do to someone who is not a believer in a way that will bring them to a place that they glorify God? Until we've asked that question, we can't ask what institution have I changed? Or until we've answered in the affirmative, I have had mercy, then we shouldn't say, I have constrained someone else to have mercy.
Or maybe to check with ourselves and see how we respond to the question, how am I doing on keeping the two greatest commandments?
The illusion is it's more effective to change an institution, when the reality is it's more godly to be loving. So we get our choice. Once back, we're at the choice. Do we be effective, primarily, or do we be godly, primarily? We've got to choose. We can't keep choosing pragmatism. We've got to say, I will be loving and crazy and follow my God, even though it's being blown about by the wind. I don't know where this is going to take me, and I can't adjust its ends, and I can't control my world. I'm simply going to follow the love that the Lord tells me to live in, and I'm not going to guarantee any results.
And with that, we hope that these perspectives that you've heard shared today on Interface are an encouragement to you and give you something to think about during the week, and that they would encourage you toward love and good works. We've been talking with Adam Ayers, Steve McKinney, and Tom Dunn. Chances are good that we'll be talking with them again. So tune in to our next edition of Interface. And in the interim, we would like to thank Media City Sound for helping to make Interface possible. Thanks to Chris Holowaty, our engineer, for making Interface sound the way it does. And thanks to you for listening.
Hi, everybody, or perhaps we should call you dear friends. Dear friends, all of you out there. I don't know why everyone is dear friends when we don't really know you, but we do want to know you. We would like for you to become our dear friends so that we can send you letters that say dear friends, but at the moment we don't know you, but we would like to know you. So if you could drop us a line and give us a chance to get to know you, we'd really appreciate that. We can be contacted at the STOA Foundation, which is the sponsoring organization for Interface here, and the STOA Foundation can be reached at P.O. Box 2656, Newport Beach, California, 92663. That's standard mail, P.O. Box 2656, Newport Beach, California, 92663. We can also be reached by telephone, and the number there would be area code 714-825-0062. That number again, so that you had time to get a pen and paper, is area code 714-825-0062. We're also available for communication by way of the World Wide Web, and that address would be www.stoafoundation, all one word, S-T-O-A, foundation.com. Please contact us. We would love to find out who you are and to hear your thoughts about the content and mode of these shows, to be able to address some of the questions which are relevant to your life. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.
Interface is an outreach of the Stoa Foundation, a not-for-profit organization dedicated to the advancement of thoughtful and sincere Christian dialogue. Audio cassettes of these broadcasts, as well as printed materials, are available from the Stoa Foundation. We'd love to hear from you. Feel free to drop us a line at P.O. Box 2656, Newport Beach, California, 92663. Or find us on the World Wide Web at www.stoafoundation.com. Here at Interface, we'd like to encourage you to maintain a full and active commitment to your local Christian congregation. If you're currently without a congregational involvement and are listening in the Southern California area, we'd like to invite you to visit Disciples Church. Disciples Church meets at the Davis Center, located on Arlington Street, just north of the Orange County Fairgrounds. For more information, call 949-825-0061. Interface, questions of the heart, soul, and mind.
And let us consider how we may spur one another.